A priest is an intermediary, one who stands between a worshiper and his God. And so in the various religions of the world, you will find priests. But as we look in the scriptures, we find that priests were necessary. In the Old Testament, you have the tribe of Levi selected. And out of that tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron, so that Aaron and his descendants were the priests in Israel. They had the responsibility of calling upon God for the sake of the people. And of course, they had to be in touch with both in order to do that. And so they performed their service at the temple where the presence of God was known. And they would receive the animals for sacrifice from the various worshipers who would come. And they would offer those sacrifices for them. Now, obviously, such priests are also sinners. And so there were times that there were evil priests in Israel. We find that to be true, particularly among the sons of Eli. So that when they offered sacrifices and they were to receive a portion of the sacrifice that was offered, they said, I don't want it that way. I want it my way. And so instead of doing things as God had prescribed, they did things their own way. And God was displeased with them and took their lives together in battle before their father passed away. Now their father heard about it, and not only that, but the taking of the Ark of the Covenant, and he died at that time, right after the death of his two sons. But for the most part, we recognize that the responsibility of a priest is to act as an intermediary between the worshiper and God. Because after all, God is magnificent. And for us to try to come directly into his presence without one standing in the way in between us would be foolish. We would be destroyed. And so we are reminded of two priests who were not particularly evil in and of themselves, at least by our standards, we would not have thought of them as evil. But Nadab and Abihu, the oldest and second oldest sons of Aaron, tried to offer their own incense before the Lord, and they were immediately struck down by God. It's a very awesome thing to come into the presence of God. So how can we come? How can we come into the presence of God? How can we have one who is approachable? Because for us to come to God, we would be cast out just like those priests were. And so we need a priest who can come into the presence of God for us, one whom we can approach, and one whom the Father would be willing to receive. And we have such a one. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is dealing with next as he has talked about the rest that we are to have, which is a rest that we have in the presence of God. So how can we get there? How can we be there? And how can we approach him now? Let's look at the end of Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be reading just the last three verses, because those are the verses we're going to be focusing on that tell us about this great high priest. And what we're going to look at then is the great doctrine of Jesus as our great high priest, and a couple of implications that come from it. You'll notice that there are in this passage that you find in this passage a therefore that says, here's what the doctrine is and here's what the result is, but then there's also another result. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and teach us from it as we consider it together before Him. The writer of Hebrews says, since we have a great high priest. That's the doctrine that we need to understand. That's the teaching. We have a great high priest. Now, if you look at the outline that's been included in the bulletin, you'll notice that the word have is italicized. Often when you look in a translation of the Bible, such as the King James or the New American Standard, they will italicize a word that is not actually in the original manuscript, but one that's necessary for us to be able to understand what's taking place. That's not how this italics is being used here. This time it's being used for emphasis, because the word have is there. And that's one of the concerns of the writer of Hebrews, that as he writes to these people, they come to understand that there are certain things that they have, certain things in their possession. Remember, these are people who know about the Old Covenant and the Mosaic Law and all the sacrifices and the priests and how they worked and how some of them were evil, some of them were good. What kind of priest do we have now working in Jerusalem today, they might wonder. And instead of pointing them to the human that is there in the temple at this point in their lives, he points them to another priest who's in the real sanctuary. We have a great high priest. That's the point he's making. He's emphasizing what we have. Now, that's a high priest that we have that's in our possession only through faith in Christ. If you're not truly trusting in Christ, you don't have a great high priest to bring you to the Father. You don't have that one who can bring your request to the Father and to intercede for you. It's something that you only have by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. And so that leads us into understanding what is meant by saying that he is a great high priest. There's only one other place that I could find the word great being used in regard to a priest, and that's later on in this same book, this letter to the Hebrews. One of the commentators mentioned that we have mentioned in Scripture the great priest and the high priest, but that's the only other place I find great used as an adjective for the high priest. It's only used concerning Jesus Christ. He is that great high priest. Why? Well, notice he uses the name Jesus here. We have a great high priest, Jesus. And I think he uses that name, that personal name, which he took a long time to actually use in this letter, but as a reminder of what we have mentioned by the angel to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You will call his name Jesus, Savior, because of this great work of salvation that he is doing. He is one who actually saves sinners. And so as we come humbly before God, come humbly to Jesus Christ, we find him to be that Savior that we long for. That one who redeems us from our sin, from the power of sin and death, who delivers us, then he is our Savior. He's also mentioned here as Jesus, the Son of God. And he mentions him as the Son of God because of the high position that that is. That this is not a priest like we had in the Old Testament who's the son of Aaron. But we have a priest who is the Son of God, far greater than a son of Aaron, a mere human. We have a priest who is truly God. He is both man and God, and particularly here he is emphasizing the deity, the Son of God. He's in the highest position possible where he's able to intercede for us. And so he is a great high priest because he is Jesus, the Savior, and he is the Son of God. But we also see some other things about him that show us some of his glory as our great high priest. And I think that this is translated correctly here before us when it says that we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. No doubt this is a reference to the ascension of Jesus Christ. But the picture of what is taking place here should not have been lost on the people who read this at first. Because these Hebrews would understand that when the high priest went before God on the Day of Atonement, he had to pass through the veil. And those clouds that Jesus passed through are like the veil that the high priest passed through in order to come into the presence of God in the holiest of holies and to sprinkle the blood there before the altar to make atonement first for himself and then for the people. He has passed through the heavens. Just as Aaron then passed through the veil in order to come into the presence of God. And so Jesus has ascended into that heavenly sanctuary, not to just go there once a year, but to be there forever, but to be there until he returns, and there to be interceding for us. Not just on a daily basis, but moment by moment. He is always there. He is there to intercede for us. And that's part of the greatness of our high priest. So he has passed through the heavens. Okay, you might think, okay, there he's way out of view. How can he be approachable? And so the writer of Hebrews quickly shows us how approachable he is. He says that we have a high priest, not a high priest, who is unable to sympathize with us. And so we have the double negative there in order to emphasize just what Jesus is able to do. Even though he is this high and exalted priest, one who has passed through the heavens, he's one who sympathizes with us. What a beautiful picture is given to us here. As you think back over the ministry of Jesus, there are a few times when we read, seeing the crowds, he had compassion on them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them in their great need and he came to them. He met that need. That's what it means for him to be this compassionate high priest. This one who sympathizes with us. Well, how can the Son of God sympathize with us? Well, it's because he was tempted as we are. That's what he says here. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Now you go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry and you see those three temptations there, where the devil tried to get him to get out of that position of being the Messiah, one who would deliver his people and bring us to our Heavenly Father. But he resisted. And of course, that was not the first temptation he faced. He had faced temptations all through his life. And he continued to face temptations throughout his ministry. Oh, how easy it would have been, how much easier it would have been to say, I'm not going through with this. I'm not going to go to the cross. It's too much for me. But instead, he obeyed his Father. And so he was tempted, and these were real temptations. You might, I know sometimes we get to thinking, well, this is Jesus, the Son of God. How difficult can it be for him to resist temptations? We have to understand that these are real temptations to him by which he could fall. Otherwise, he hasn't been tempted as we are. But that's the clear statement of Scripture. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And of course, that last part, he was sinless so that he could be our sacrifice. He was sinless so that he could deal with the curse that we were under. This is the great high priest that we have. And so the writer of Hebrews, you know, this is not just saying, yes, Jesus is a great high priest, because that sets him off over there somewhere. But he says, we have this great high priest. He is ours. And how the people should have rejoiced in him as they heard that. It begins with therefore, but then he reviews for us who this great high priest is and just how great he is. But he says, here's what the therefore is. Let us hold firmly to the faith we possess or profess. If you know that Jesus is your high priest, you are to be confident in him. Confident that he has dealt with your sin. Confident that he has accomplished righteousness for you. Confident that he is able to bring you to the Father. Confident that he is in the presence of the Father for your blessing day by day. Remember, he said, for you who trust in him, when he was there on the cross and had suffered in our place, had suffered the wrath of God in our place, he said, it is finished, just before he gave up his spirit. What was finished? That wonderful work of grace that he had provided for us. He had endured the wrath of God in our place. And he was able to say, I have done it. It is accomplished. Nothing more needs to be done in order to bring these people, my people, to the Father. If you are not in Christ, if you are outside of him, you will bear the brunt of God's wrath for yourself. Be sure of that. What Jesus suffered on the cross is what you have to suffer for yourself unless you are trusting in Jesus Christ. Unless you are coming to this great high priest, you don't have that same confidence. But if you are in him, you have extreme confidence because of his extreme greatness and his humility. It's tough for us to put those things together, isn't it? His extreme greatness and his ability, his willingness to humble himself to us, to deal kindly and gently with us. His greatness, though, makes him able to accomplish much. And his willingness, his humility makes him willing to serve faithfully. And so those two things in union with each other work incredibly wonderfully for our salvation, for our blessing. So there's what the therefore is about. Let us hold fast to the confidence that we have. Let us hold fast our confidence in this profession that Jesus is the Christ, that he is our Redeemer, that he is our priest, our great high priest. But then in the last verse that we read here, verse 16, there's a then which acts like another therefore, another result, another responsibility then that is given to us because Jesus is our great high priest. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And of course, as is the case with many of you, so it was with me from my boyhood, I remembered this verse, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There is boldness that is required of us, or that we are called to exhibit as we come to the throne of grace, because that's where Jesus is. He is at the throne of grace. As he's passed through the heavens into the presence of the Father, the very thing that had been pictured for the Israelites in the law of Moses, in the tabernacle, so that they could look forward to the one who would come, who would then pass through the heavens and be in the presence of the Father at the throne of grace. This is what they were anticipating. But think of that Holy of Holies, because it pictures for us what is taking place. Remember, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And there was one thing in particular. At one point there were three things in the Ark of the Covenant, but there was one thing that was to be continually there. And that was the law. There was also a jar of manna that was there for a while. There was Aaron's rod that budded, showing the leadership of the priesthood that was given to him. But the law was always there. The Ten Commandments. Now, if you were to come before a judge, you might wish that he wouldn't know the law. You might wish that he'd be merciful and not see that what the law requires. But there's the law, and there's God. Remember the glory of God shining there between the two cherubim. But there's something else there. There's something else there that protects the law from being seen by God. And it's the mercy seat. It's that piece that's on the top of the ark, so that God looks upon us in mercy rather than as those who are disobedient to the law, as those who are sinners. Jesus is really that mercy seat. He's the one that stands between us and God. He is our great high priest. And he covers the law for us because he obeyed it. And so when God looks upon us, he looks at the righteousness of Jesus Christ and counts that righteousness as ours. So there's the mercy seat that covers our sin. Later on in the book of Hebrews, when we come to towards the end of this letter, we're going to see something that would make us scratch our heads because it sounds different from what we find in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews says there were two pieces of furniture there. The other one being the altar of incense, which signifies the prayers of the saints. Now we know from back in Exodus that when Moses made the tabernacle, there was that veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, and that only the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim on it and the mercy seat covering it, that's all that there was inside that Holy of Holies. But that just outside there was the incense altar, right next to the veil, signifying the prayers of the saints. The point that the writer of Hebrews will be making later on then is that the incense altar really belongs inside there, in the presence of God, hearing the prayers of the people. But we couldn't put it in there because then the priest would have to go in there daily, and that would be dangerous. And so it was placed just outside the veil, but with the understanding that it was closely associated with what was the other side of the veil. The incense altar was there for continual prayer. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is doing. He is continually interceding for us. And that's why he says, "Let us come with confidence, let us come boldly to the throne of grace." Can we really come to that place where Nadab and Abihu, they didn't even get that close, and they were killed? Can we really come there? Yes, because we have a great high priest, and we can do so boldly, we can do so with confidence. Because in this place also then you have, as he says, help in time of need. We may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You receive mercy in this place. Here is one who comes to your aid, who cares for you, who watches over you. As your great high priest, he is concerned for that. Remember, the priest in Israel was very much like the deacon in the New Testament. He was one who was to show mercy to those who were in need. And that's why Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, doesn't just call out any Jew. He doesn't call out the king, but he calls out the priest and the Levite as the ones who passed by neglecting their basic duty to care for the one who had been injured. And of all people, it was a Samaritan that came to help. He comes to your aid in your time of need because he is your priest, he is your deacon, he is the one who ministers mercy to you. And so he says, come boldly, come with confidence. Come to this throne of grace. I recently was speaking with another minister who said, I realized that often I have prayed to the Lord when I should have been praying to my father. Think of that. Think of the difference that there is. As you come to one who is Lord over you, there's fear. There's not the boldness that we would have But as a child comes to his father, what a great privilege it is. Think of your childhood. You go into you have a friend in another family, and you go to that house where that family is. You might be with your friend, you might not, but you go up to his father and ask him for something. He might wonder why you're asking him. Why don't you ask your own father? But your friend can go up to him and say, "Daddy, this is what I want. This is what I need." And you see, that's the position you're in, because you're able to call him Father. Not just, "Lord, do this for me. Lord, please accomplish this." But Father, Father, deal graciously with me. And so he hears your petitions according to his great and glorious will. Think then of Jesus as your great high priest, who brings you to your Father. Think of his greatness. But don't think just of his greatness. Remember his humility. Remember his ability to come down to you, to deal kindly with you. Remember his deity, that he is God. But remember his humanity, that he has suffered as you suffer. He has been tempted as you are tempted. Remember Jesus' greatness, humility, deity, and humanity. And see what a marvelous high priest it makes him to be for you and me. And so remember, we have a great high priest. It's not just that Jesus is a great high priest off over there somewhere, but we have him so that we may come boldly to him, because he is approachable.